in Book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, and in verse 9. Jeremiah said, "If I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Evidently, Jeremiah at times thought about quitting his work of preaching and being a prophet. And it may be so that if you're a teacher, you get discouraged. And you wonder, why expend the effort? Maybe the response that you hope that you would have is not there. In fact, it may be a negative response. Certainly, gospel preachers can get discouraged, and some have and completely given up their work of preaching the gospel. It's nothing new. Jeremiah was a prophet. And yet you can see here that there were times that there was a part of him that said, "I don't want to say anymore. I'm done. It's over." But you see also in this verse that he said he couldn't continue on that course. Why? Look at the verse. "If I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." The word of God in his heart, the proclamation of his message, would not let him rest. He just had to preach it. When you go to just hold your finger at Jeremiah, we'll be coming back there. You see, it's this belief that what one is preaching is God's word, and that allegiance to God to preach his word that impelled Jeremiah to continue, and was the fire that burned in the hearts of men like the apostles when they faced opposition. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 18, as the apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this was so contrary to what the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, and influential men believed and taught. They didn't like his preaching, and they wanted to do something to stop it. You'll see in verse 18, after they had arrested these men, the apostles, verse 18, it says, "They summoned them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Would they stop? Remember, these men meant business. Remember that these men are the men who, shortly before this, last couple months, had enough power to persuade a Roman government to kill an innocent man because they didn't like what he preached. And now they're threatening these men, "Don't preach that message in Jerusalem anymore." But Peter and John answered and said to them. Now it's different words than you read in Jeremiah 20 and 9, but it's the same idea. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." The gospel of Jesus Christ burned in their hearts. They knew they had a responsibility to preach it. They knew that men needed it. You do what you will, religious rulers. We are going to continue to preach this message. And they did. And they are arrested again. And you look over at chapter 5, in verse 41 and 42. Verse 40, they go further than threatening them this time. They flog them. They beat them. And again, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they released them. It's one thing to be threatened. It's another thing to suffer physical violence for what you're preaching. But verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an attitude. An honor to suffer for the name of Jesus by preaching his word. Look at verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Folks, aren't you glad they did? Aren't we the beneficiary of the fact that these men believed that what they had in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit was the Word of God? No, we're not prophets, and no, we're not apostles. But you hold in your hand the very things that Jeremiah preached and the very things that these men preached. When you get over to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, a man who spent his life dedicating himself to the preaching of this message in the spite of all of the difficulties he faced that could have caused a lot of men to give up, and he never did, obeyed the gospel and served the Lord for, we don't know exactly, maybe 30-some-odd years. He's now in a prison. He's going to die because he's been preaching the word, although he had been ordered not to, although his own countrymen had turned against him. He's writing to a young man here probably in his mid to late 30s. He's also a gospel preacher. As he looks at his mentor, he's in prison. What has it got him for all this kind of preaching? In prison where he'll die? What does he tell this young man? Start in verse 1. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. If you combine those last two words, you get this idea. By his royal appearing. He's coming back again, but he's not coming back to be born in the baby of a virgin. He's not coming back to walk as a man on earth and suffer the abuse that he had while he journeyed upon this earth. He's coming back as the royal conquering king. And he said it's by his authority and the fact of who he is and that he's returning. I'm commanding you, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Does that mean in summer and winter? Literally, but not, that's not the thought, is it? It's not only in the summertime when the nice breezes are blowing, the skies are pretty. But in wintertime when it's raining and the cold winds blow, a time when normally people would say, this is too difficult. This is a bad time. He said in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether men like it or don't like it, here's your job. You preach the word. He said to reprove. And that's one reason people don't like that kind of preaching, because people don't like to be told in what way their lives are wrong. That's why Jeremiah was getting the difficulty that he was encountering, as we'll see in a little bit. To rebuke, to encourage people to turn around and quit living like they're living, doing the things they're doing. Who wants to be told that? Especially from a man in his 30s like Timothy. And exhort with great patience and instruction. Encourage, but it would take patience in his instructing people as to how to live. And so, once again, we see that what Paul appealed to motivate Timothy was the responsibility he had in his hand, given to him by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to preach the word. It was not about money. It wasn't about a job. It wasn't a profession. It was a confession of his faith. It wasn't about the pride of men. It wasn't about preaching what he had learned in some seminary. It wasn't about preaching old worn-out sermons that just give him something to fill the time with. It was preaching the word. Preach the word. And as long as we as preachers and we as teachers, whether it's in these classes or anywhere else, devote ourselves to preaching the word, let it be in our hearts. Let it be a fire that we cannot contain, regardless of whether people like it or don't like it. I can understand why we'd get tired of preaching if it was merely a matter of preaching Church of Christ doctrine. I don't know what that is, and I don't preach it. And I don't think I'd be willing to sacrifice for it. I'm not interested in preaching just for the sake of preaching glowing sermons. Couldn't do that anyway. I'm not much of an orator. But if I could do it, for the purpose of rhetoric and men's praise. It's just not worth it. Certainly, it's one thing to get up and talk about the Word of God. It's another thing to preach the Word of God like people need to hear and preach the things they need to hear. And so as we look back at our text, Jeremiah said, I'm not going to say it anymore. It's brought too much heartache to me. But he couldn't. He could not stop. Now, we're not a prophet like Jeremiah where the Holy Spirit infuses us with the things we need to preach. We're not apostles like the Apostle Paul. But we do and can have the Word in our hearts. And that often is the problem. If I'm not reading, if I'm not studying, if I'm not meditating on the Word of God, how is it going to be kindled in my heart to want to preach it? Let's say I've got an opportunity to teach or preach. I'm going to go grab somebody's workbook or somebody's class material. No, go read the Word of God. If you want to get a class book or some material, fine, but make it as a basis of studying the Word of God. Your job is not to teach class material. My job is not to just preach outlines. It's to preach the Word of God. We're preaching the Word, and that fire is burning in our hearts. There's no threats. There's no difficulty that should be able to stop us. You know, when you look back at Jeremiah chapter 1, you see in the very beginning of his book that he really didn't even want to start. He didn't want to start preaching. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, when God, the Word of the Lord came to him and told him he had appointed him as a prophet, verse 5. Look what Jeremiah said. Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. God, this is a bigger job than I'm able to do. That sounds like a pretty good excuse, doesn't it? Furthermore, I'm a young man. I don't know how old Jeremiah was at this time. He prophesied 40 plus years. So it's possible he was in his 20s, maybe his 30s. And he said, God, can't you get some old gray-haired guy or somebody who's been around a while, somebody besides me? You know what God's response was? Look at verse 7. Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. You know, when you speak the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference if you're 18 or 80. It's not dependent upon the color of your hair, your ability to be an orator, the fact that you may know everything in the Bible or don't know everything in the Bible. What you're speaking at that time is what the Lord commanded. That's what's important. And that's what he told Jeremiah. What I give you, Jeremiah, don't come here with these excuses. I'm giving you a responsibility, and you preach what I command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Corinth was a city that had some similarities to Houston, Texas, in that it had institutes of higher learning. Evidently, the indications are that in Corinth, the ability to speak well, rhetoric, was highly esteemed, as well as having been educated in these schools. So here comes Paul into the city. Where's his degree from any of their universities? He doesn't have one. What is about his ability to orate, to speak a beautiful, flowing message? Isn't it interesting that God, in his wisdom, gave us what we need to know, and we do not know about how these men spoke? That is, what was the sound of their voice? What was their demeanor when they stood before people? How well did they project themselves as speakers? You know, you do not have anything in the New Testament about that, as far as I can find. You have what they said. It may well be that Paul had an impediment in his speech. I do not know. His enemies implied that, but that doesn't mean it's so. I don't know what it was, his thorn in the flesh. But here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Look at verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I didn't want your faith to be built on me, on my ability to speak, on my presence. I wanted your faith to be based upon what? This is God's Word. This gospel of a suffering Messiah. This gospel of the cross. This is the truth. This is the message of God. This is God's plan for man. And he said, I was willing to preach it to you, even in a place like Corinth. And if we as teachers, when you teach a Bible class, when you teach your neighbor, you men who may get up here and preach, if you have in your heart that you're not just filling an appointment, but you have a responsibility, a golden responsibility, to preach the Word, it'll make a difference as to how you approach it. People may not always receive it well. Sometimes you may not do the best job. But the point is, it's the Word you preach. And that needs to be a burning fire in our hearts to enable us to continue to go on. I wonder, brethren, if we serve to discourage people. Because we sometimes don't want to hear a young man. I've been a young man once, believe it or not. And you know what's interesting? You can preach the same things as a young man and as an old man, and it's received differently. Should it be that way? What difference does it make whether the man is 18 or 65 or 75? What difference does it make? Do we contribute to that by wanting what we think maybe we need a man with experience? Well, that's great. That's great to have a man with experience for something, maybe as to what to preach and how to study. But if what he says is the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference about how old he is, whether he's 20 or 30 or 40, does it? Yet churches often base their selection of a man to work with them not on his ability to preach the Word, but on his age. Furthermore, we've got people in this audience who are 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s in this audience. Do you want a 25-year-old man rebuking you? You want a 35-year-old man rebuking you? So what is that young whippersnapper talking about? And so here's Jeremiah starting out, 20 or 30. And I'll tell you, he had some tough words, man. Timothy was kind of shrinking back. Paul said, you need to stir up that spirit of courage, not be timid. And so, do we encourage that because we think because of age we've got some kind of prerogative or some kind of guard against being rebuked? It's a mistake sometimes that may discourage young preachers that we want young preachers to act like old men. I mean by that, young men have different ways to entertain themselves that maybe old men do. Say, well, that's not fitting for a preacher. It's interesting to me. Years ago, I was visiting with some folks, and I didn't have a tie and a coat on. Well, they were just kind of shocked. I guess they thought I went put a tie and coat on when I got out of bed in the morning. I don't know. And if you'd send me around my house, I have guys over at my house. Todd's here. He may come to my house. I may be barefoot. My hair may be messed up. It doesn't make any difference. But we're not saying young men ought to be irresponsible in their entertainment, their conduct, and bring reproach upon the name of God. But there's a difference in young men and old men about that. That's not the issue. The issue, are they preaching the Word and living the Word? It's an amazing thing. You know, I started preaching when I was a teenager. I didn't know very much. I thought I did. But what's really interesting, that once you say he's a preacher, well, man, he's supposed to have the answer to everything. Maybe we discourage young preachers. Jeremiah didn't have the answer to everything. Timothy didn't have the answer to everything. What were they to do then? Preach the word. Now, in Jeremiah's case, that was given to him as a prophet. In Timothy's case, who was likely a prophet as well, but he was to study, preach the word that Paul had given him. The word that he had learned as a child was the word of God. And then continue to grow and learn more. That's the job that we're to have. When you look back at Jeremiah chapter 20, you know, you see in verse 9 that he got discouraged. I went back and reread chapter 20 again as I was preparing for this lesson and some of the other passages in Jeremiah, and I can appreciate why the man got discouraged. You look at verse 1 and 2. You know, you might not think when you preach that maybe a fella in the congregation who maybe not living just right or doesn't know much about the Bible, you may not think he'll support you, okay? He may complain about your sermon. But what about the men who are supposed to be leaders? The men who themselves are supposed to be teachers. You would think they'd stand behind you and say, "Preach, brother, we've got you back." But look at verse 1 and 2. When Pashur the priest, you know what the priests were. You say, well, they offered sacrifices. Yes, but they were also the teachers of Israel. The law was committed to their safekeeping. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. What was he prophesying that upset this guy so much? Go back and read 19. We don't have time to read it all. But you can get a little sense of it. When you see, for example, in verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is 15 of chapter 19, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns and the entire calamity that I've declared against it because they've stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. Back up in verse 7, he said, I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. I'll make this city a desolation, an object of hissing. Whoa, man, that's pretty strong stuff. That doesn't make you feel good. Don't we want feel-good preaching? And Pastor the priest said, he's really upset about Jeremiah preaching these kind of things. And I guess he thought he had some authority to stop him since he's the priest. So here's what he did. He didn't take Jeremiah aside and say, Jeremiah, I want to talk to you about this. Is this really God's word? Where'd you get this? Let's study this together. No, it's not that. Here's what he did. He had the prophet beaten, verse 2, and put him in stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord, and on the next day. So he spent all night in stocks. I don't know what these were like. Some have thought that they were some kind of device that would keep the body in an unusual angle to position so as to add to the misery. I don't know. What had he done? Stole? Murdered someone? No, preaching the word. Guy didn't like it. Who had a little authority. Didn't know how to use his authority. And so he had him beaten. Had him put in stocks. It's interesting how Jeremiah responded in verse 4. First of all, in verse 3, he said, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magar Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror. Figure of speech here. Terror is the result. That is, when people look at you, and what's going to happen to you? They're going to be terrified. In other words, you're going into captivity. You're going to die in captivity. And all these guys that are following you are going with you. That's what he goes on to say in the rest of the verse. You yourself and all your friends While your eyes look on, they'll fall by the sword of their enemies. I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he'll carry them away as exiles to Babylon. They'll slay them with the sword. And he talks about how the city will be devastated. Down in verse 10. Besides the priest, what about the other people? Wasn't there anybody to stand up for Jeremiah? Weren't there good people out there who might come to his assistance and stop that priest from acting that way? Look at verse 10. I've heard the whispering of many. Terror on every side. Oh, Jeremiah, about all he can do is preach about terror. Bad news all the time. Hold your finger right there. I'm coming right back to it. Go over to chapter 23. Over in chapter 23, verse 33. Now, when the people of the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? If you're reading the New American Standard, it says oracle. In your footnote, depending on what version you have, it may actually translate it, burden. Burden. It's a word that means something heavy. It's not an oracle of joy. It's not an oracle of the divine message. It's not an oracle of peace. It's an oracle of condemnation. It's an oracle of judgment. And so, what is the burden of the Lord? What's the burden today, Jeremiah? What bad news you got now? He said, you shall say to them, what burden or what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. And if you go on and read the rest of the chapter, he said, verse 37, that verse 36, you'll no longer remember the oracle of the Lord because every man's own word will become the oracle. And then verse 37, thus you'll say to that prophet, what has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord or the burden of the Lord, then you go down to verse 39, I will surely forget you and cast you away from his presence. He did not even want them to say, if you see at the end of verse 38, I don't even want you to say the burden of the Lord anymore. You've ridiculed the prophet. You've made mockery of his message. And so, you look back at where we were reading in chapter 20, verse 10. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, this version says. Some versions translate it, the idea of reporting. The idea is, let's stand against him. Let's report him to the authorities. Maybe he'll be arrested. Note, all my trusted friends watching for my fall. Oh boy, we'll catch him. We'll catch him somehow. Perhaps he'll be deceived or seduced or enticed to say something he ought not say, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Just listen. Wait, we'll catch him. We can get him arrested, get him put in jail. We'll stop this preaching. You know, when you look at the things Jeremiah went through, what would it be like as a preacher when you got through preaching? The elders say, come here, bud. Let me have your sermon. They take their knives, start cutting it up, put it through a paper shredder. That'd be bad enough. But what if they did it with the word of God? That's what their king did, Jehoiakim. Jeremiah, as a prophet, would reveal the word of God. His scribe would write it down. Jeremiah would take it and say, bring it here. Cut it. Throw it in the fire. That's in chapter 36. We already read how Pashur had him put in stocks, chapter 20. Zedekiah, another king, had him put in a guardhouse. In chapter 37, you read about the officials. Had him thrown in a muddy cistern. The prophets and the priests, they didn't support him. Look back in chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Oh, I'm thankful I don't live in Jeremiah's time. I don't feel like this. Here's a young man, 30s, 40s, 20s, I don't know what he was. Verse 1, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now, and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there's one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I'll pardon her. Maybe that's a hyperbole, an exaggeration, I don't know. But it stresses the fact that the nation was corrupt from top to bottom. Find a good man, if you will. You remember when Abraham prayed on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah? If I can just find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Says, you find a guy. How would you like to feel? I'm thinking, look here, the blessing I have to meet with this group of people who love the Lord. Jeremiah didn't have that. Verse 2, although he says, as the Lord lives. Oh, as the Lord lives. But he says, they swear falsely. Look down again in chapter 5, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened to the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. Man, that's bad. But here, wait, there's more. And my people love it. My people love it so. Good grief. Wouldn't they prefer a man that preaches the truth? No, they love to hear the stuff that makes them feel good. Where'd that leave Jeremiah? Look over in chapter 6. Here's a verse you've heard many times, no doubt. Thus says the Lord, verse 16. Stand by the ways and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. Isn't that a great message? Look at the rest of it. They said, we will not walk in it. I can see why Jeremiah got a bit discouraged. It's interesting, though, as you go back to chapter 20. Beginning in verse 11. A change of tone. A spirit of triumph, a spirit of praise and hope. He said, but they denounce me, they try to trap me, they ensnare me, they reproach me. Look at the end of verse 8. Because the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But, verse 11, the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They'll be utterly ashamed because they failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yes, O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous, you who see the mind and the heart. We studied about that in Bible class, didn't we? Look at the end of verse 12. Now remember, this is a righteous man praying. Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. Oh, I know what preachers today would say. You hear it on television. Jeremiah, you just need to forgive them. Well, he's not asking for him to be forgiven, folks. He said, God, I want you to take vengeance on these people. You forgive the penitent. You're not any more merciful than God. God forgives the penitent. Jeremiah says, these fellows are opposing my work, trying to reveal your word, doing everything they can to discourage me and keep the message from being preached. May your vengeance be upon them. Look at verse 13. As he rises to pray, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. Would to God we as preachers and teachers can shake off all of the opposition and rise to praise. But we're people, and we get discouraged and we get despondent. And you see that in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. As great as a man as he was. Listen to this. As you see his despondency and his discouragement. Interesting that this is all put together in the record. Look at verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? God, I wish I wasn't here. Well, shame on Jeremiah. And you know, when we get to thinking our burden's pretty heavy, might go back and read about Jeremiah, about Ezekiel, about Daniel. Might read Hebrews chapter 11 about men who were sawn in two, run over with machines, persecuted in all kind of ways. You might just read about your Lord. Yeah, we get discouraged. We get despondent. Boy, I wish I wasn't alive. But that's not the right attitude. And fortunately, Jeremiah kept right on preaching. Kept right on in his work. So we go through those valleys. We shouldn't. We need to be brought up out of them. But that's the reality that you find in the book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah didn't like preaching this kind of message, this message of doom and gloom. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 4, we read about what he's preaching there in chapter 20. Back in chapter 4 and verse 19, here's his attitude. He's not saying, yippee, I get to preach that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and people are going to be killed. No, he says, my soul, I'm in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. I don't want to preach this, Lord. I don't feel good about it. It's not your choice. You preach the word. Over in 2 Timothy 4, where we were reading a while ago, you know, that's prefaced by the third chapter. And in the third chapter, you know, we read chapter 4, 2, preach the word, in season, out of season. Look what he told him in chapter 3. He said, Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, that's not talking about 2015, that's the days Timothy lived, difficult times will come, for men will be. This is not something about America. This is something Timothy would have to face. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Withdraw from them. What do? Give up? No. Preach. Is it going to cause you problems? Probably. Verse 10. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live God in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Rescued him? I thought he was stoned to death, or nearly to death, whichever that case may be. Wasn't he beaten and flogged? Yeah, he still rescued him. He rescued him spiritually, to conquer and to be victorious in the face of all those things. And he said, verse 13, Timothy, evil men and imposters are going to proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what are you to do? Continue the things you've learned, verse 14, the scriptures. And that's what you preach, verse 2 of chapter 4. The time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's what they were ready to do with Jeremiah. Get rid of that guy. Let's get somebody that'll tell us the things we want to hear. So they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. What are you to do, Timothy? Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, the evangelist, that's the guy who goes out and teach people, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's involved in the work, but there's nothing about that in 1st or 2nd Timothy. It's about teaching people to live godly lives, facing opposition and difficulty. Fulfill your ministry. Well, Jeremiah couldn't quit. And so here I am, and 2015 in the United States of America, about 2,600 years later, I'm reading this story. I'm a preacher. You're a teacher. Maybe some of you preach. Mean anything to you to read about Jeremiah? Romans the 15th chapter, verse 4. It says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that we through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Boy, I need to read about Jeremiah. I need to read about Ezekiel. I need to read about Daniel. I need to read about his three friends. Because I can find encouragement to face whatever comes. And don't quit. Don't quit. Preach the Word of God. I'm indebted myself personally to men of past generations who endured all kind of trouble. Some of them lost their support. Some were fired. Families were divided, but they kept on preaching. And I was privileged to hear those men preach and today to enjoy the benefits of their work. So you just keep teaching, preaching the Word of God. God will not allow you to quit. There's a great day coming. We're going to sing about it. Is that right, Craig?
Yes.
Men will suffer different fates. It's going to be a day of terror to some. It's going to be a day of joy to others. What's going to make the difference? The Word of God. Our reception of the Word of God. Our obedience to the Word of God. Our support of the Word of God. So what kind of day will that be for you and for me? If you're not obedient to the Word of God this morning, you need to do something about it now. Not because of me, but because there's a great day coming. And you'll be judged by it. If we can assist you in getting ready for the great day, then won't you come as we stand and sing?